Miss Julia, Mark, choir, thanks to all of you. I thought we might have one more song, but I knew it wasn't me. But I'll just come on and preach. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. What good singing in the house of the Lord this morning. Can you say amen? Wonderful, wonderful. And I pray that is our testimony. I found myself singing that song, and if I know my heart, that's true. I pray that that is true of me. The greatest thing in all my life, can you say this? Can we say this? Is knowing you, is loving you, is serving you. And that goes right to the point of the message this morning. Mark picked that song out not knowing, but the Lord knew it, where we were going with the message this morning, and we're talking about serving the Lord. We're here in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to pick up our reading. We haven't been in Romans now in several weeks, but we come back to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read that last verse one more time and let it sink in. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful that you're on the right side of that verse? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, when we deserved death because of our sin. Lord, we are unworthy to be saved, but we're so thankful to be saved. And Lord, your word makes it very clear. It was while we were ungodly that Christ died for us, while we were unlovely that he loved us so. And we thank you for such a salvation and for such a Savior. And we come to you as our Heavenly Father today to pray that your blessing would be upon this time as we hear your message and as we preach it. Lord, your will may be accomplished in our hearts. We pray not only that you would feed us and lead us, but that you would challenge us and change us, and that we might be the children you'd have us to be, obedient children, loving in our obedience and glad in our obedience. We thank you again for the privilege of being your servant, and may we understand what that means to our lives and how that plays out from day to day. Just pray, Lord, you'd be glorified in our church today and in our individual lives, that you'd be glorified each and every day. Again, Lord, that song has meant a lot to me today, and I confess it before you and before this congregation, that the greatest thing in my life is to know you, to love you, and to serve you. May that be all of our testimony today, each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Jesus said, as you know, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will despise the one and hold to or honor the other. Notice what he said. No man can serve two masters. A person may work for two employers. That often happens. You have somebody who has a regular job, we say a day job, and then moonlights or has an extra job, sometimes even more than one. So there's sometimes many employers. But if you look carefully at the Bible and the context of the Bible world, you will know that you cannot have but one master. That one master is one who owns you, one who deserves all there is of you. And so there's no such thing as splitting time with a master, one this day, one another day. That would never have worked. And so we need to understand the Bible in its setting. And so here it makes it very plain that we were servants of sin, but now in salvation we have been made something entirely different. We are now servants of righteousness. That is what I want to talk to you about this morning, and it's right here in black and white in our Bibles. And I must tell you, as I thought of that sermon title, the thought ran through my mind, well, servants of righteousness sure doesn't sound very appealing. That's the way it first came across to my heart. And yet the truth is, if I were preaching this to the world in general, it would not be appealing. Nobody's interested in that. But I'm going to assume for the most part that within this building and under this roof, you're the children of God, and so I have a confidence that you're interested in this topic. And what I want to show you from this scripture is that this is who you are. This is who we are. This is the way that we are described. You may remember Joshua in that moment that was forever etched in Israel's history. It was a defining moment when he stood up before the congregation having come after Moses. How'd you like to follow Moses? How would you like to do that? And he stood up before the whole nation and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I submit to you this morning, that's always been the issue. Was then, is now. Who are we going to serve? It's not just who are we going to worship. Obviously, we're worshiping the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. We're preaching about the Lord. But let's not substitute 1 hour of worship for a life of service. This matter of being a Christian, as was true of being a good Jew, a true Jew, a faithful Jew, is a matter of serving the Lord, being a servant of righteousness. As I was thinking about this message and this passage in particular, I thought about the Bible. There's not a day that goes by I don't think of the Bible, hold the Bible, read the Bible. And it's not just to get a sermon, though I do that, and lessons and so forth, but I need this as my own soul nourishment. So I think about the Bible, and oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible, devotionally or otherwise, it will cross my mind, what is this? We know it's a love letter. We know it's likened to a road map. We know it tells us about God. It tells us about us. Tells us about the next life. Tells us about this life. And a thought occurred to me as I was preparing this message. Have you ever thought about this? That this word, this Bible, is in many ways like our resume. How would it be like a resume? Well, a resume, it tells something about your life, doesn't it? It tells about what you've done. It tells about where you are. It tells about what you'd like to do. In a good resume, you put what your objective is for a certain job or what you would like to accomplish, something like that. And so the Bible is, in many ways, like that. It tells us where we've been, tells us what we've done, tells us what we're like, tells us where we are, who we are, and it also tells us where we're headed and what our goal is. I also thought of it in terms like this. The Bible's not only like a resume. The Bible is, in very real sense, a job description. You know, at your workplace, whether you have it in your desk or not, somebody's got it on file, you've got a job description. Now, chances are you haven't taken that out and looked at it every day. And I know that you haven't memorized it, but you've got in mind what that is. And what I'd like for us to see right here in this passage, Paul has laid out for us, this is our job description. This is who we are, and this is what we're called to be. Servants of righteousness. And so it should appeal to us, even though it may not sound very fancy and doesn't have all the bells and whistles and the frills. Just think of the honor of that, to be called a servant of God or a servant of righteousness. Now, Paul tells us here in the book of Romans what life was like for us before we were saved. He tells us about being saved, and he tells us about life after salvation. And we need to keep all this in perspective in our Christian lives if we're going to amount to the Christians that God wants us to be. And I'm going to trust, again, that's your desire as a believer, to be the kind of Christian that God made you to be. That's why we're here in church, to learn, to grow, to develop, to be those people God has in fact called us to be. And what has Paul said thus far? He has said, well, it's not pretty, the person you were and the world that it now is apart from God and apart from salvation. It is ugly. It's sinful. It's depraved. And we're all sinners to the core. We sin by habit. We sin by choice, by practice. It's who we are. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our nature, right? But in salvation, the Lord changes all that. And he's told us about now through Christ and his death on the cross, we can be made right with God. What a truth that is. And he spends a lot of time in the book of Romans telling us now we can be justified. Justified. And that term means made just or right in the sight of God. And that's done in a moment. And then he's telling us here, beginning in chapter 6 and 7 and on, what it means to live now that we have been justified. And I think if we're going to amount to what we need to in our Christian life, we've got to keep these things clear in our minds. We've got to think clearly about what it means to be justified and what it means to be sanctified. I know that for this reason, because Paul, in this chief epistle of the New Testament, it's first in order for a reason, folks. After the Gospels, after the book of Acts, we come to the book of Romans, which is the first of many letters. And what we find here are the key ingredients to a successful Christian life. Things that are not trivial, things that are not secondary, but primary, of utmost importance. And one of the things he's making a distinction about is this matter of being justified and being sanctified. So if I could, just a moment, let me say this, and maybe you'll want to jot this down. Justification takes place at a moment in time. And this is what we refer to as our conversion experience, our salvation experience. And that must take place, and it does take place, but it takes place at a moment in time, and it is momentary. That is, it brings us from death to life, from being lost to being found, from being condemned to being justified and being saved, happens at a moment in time. But this matter of being sanctified is not like that. It's a process, a lifelong process. And I'm afraid that we have been very slack in getting this across. I'm saying that as a preacher. We have not preached this enough, nor have we been clear enough about it. But Paul, he was faithful to his calling. He made it abundantly clear that now that we're justified, we are to be sanctified. And he'll get to the third and final stage, and that is when we're glorified. And we all look forward to that, don't we? We all look forward to that. But what about being sanctified? What about this process? Though we say that there needs to be clarity, and there does, between being justified and being sanctified, there is not to be a separation. We need to understand them clearly and on their own, but you can't divorce one from the other. You see, a lot of people want to sing songs like we've heard and sung about being ransomed and redeemed. And we say, amen, brother, this is wonderful. Let's sing it again. I've been delivered from my past, all the sins, all that's been taken away. And now I'm good to go, and I can't wait to get to heaven. And so it really doesn't matter how I live between now and then, because you can't lose your salvation, and you know you're right, you can't. But being ransomed and redeemed, can I tell you, that's not a ticket for us to live the way we want to live. It's not just that we get our justification and we say, well, I'm ready now for glorification. That is to bypass a big part of what the Bible teaches about the Christian life. It does matter how you live your Christian life. So much so that if there is no sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Christ, of becoming more and more righteous and holy in our Christian life, if that doesn't occur, then we have every reason to believe that justification didn't happen either. That's what the Bible teaches. You can't separate these one from the other. Sanctification follows justification like night follows day. Only it's not night, it's light, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's a good thing, and it is an expected thing. So this is what we're talking about today, is sanctification. We've talked about justification, but all this truth of being sanctified and serving righteousness, as he tells us here in this passage. Here's what I want us to know, and I'm saying this by way of background so we'll be prepared to understand what's here. This matter of being sanctified is not optional. It's not optional. A lot of people get into the Christian life, and whether they've heard it this way or maybe they've seen it this way, I think that's a lot. We learn by what we see. And what we see a lot of is we see people who want to make a decision for Christ, and they want to make sure they're ready to go and be right with God, and we all need that, and we all want that. But then so many seem to live their Christian lives as if it really doesn't matter, and maybe one of these days I'll really get committed and I'll become a disciple and I want my life to really count for Christ, but I'm not quite ready for that big step. Well, I've got news for you. When you got saved, if you really meant business, that comes with it. It's not like you can add that on. It's not like somebody goes and buys a car and says, well, I don't really want this and that and the other with this model, but I'll come back and let you install that later. No, sanctification is a part of it. It's part of the deal. But it's not a bad thing. It's a privilege. That's what the Bible says. So can I walk you through this if I could? Let's notice verse 1 of chapter 6, because it's been a while since we've been in Romans. But this is so important, I want you to see the connection. He says in verse 1 of this chapter, what shall we say then? What shall we say to what? What's he referring to? Back up in the previous chapter, he has concluded in part by saying that sin has run wild and sin abounds. To be specific, you could see this in chapter 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's nothing but sheer good news, because I look at my life and I know there's a lot of sin. He's not talking here about the world that we sometimes say is going to hell in a handbasket. He's talking about every individual that sin abounds in every single individual. I need look no further than the mirror. Where sin abounds, it's great to know, isn't it, that grace much more abounds? That God's grace is greater than our sin, as we sing that good song sometime. What a song that is. And we live there and we cherish that. And so Paul, anticipating how the fallen human nature can run with that and our sinful tendencies can run with the truth and abuse the truth, he knows that there would be this tendency on the part of some, and there is obviously the tendency to say, well, if there's enough grace and then more grace to cover all of our sin, then what's to keep us from keeping on sinning? Why not just keep on sinning? Why do you have to worry about sin? If there's always more grace than there is sin, there's more forgiveness than there is guilt, then it really doesn't matter. And what is Paul's response to that? Two words. God forbid. Look at it again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's unthinkable. Those two words have the sense of outrage. That's outrageous, Paul would say. Don't even think that way. That's contrary to the way a Christian ought to think. It does matter. And we should not want to sin, and we won't sin if we're in the will of God. Then he comes down to verse 15, which is kind of the middle point of the chapter, and he asks a similar kind of question. Look at that, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That is, heavens no. How outrageous for anybody to suggest that that would be the case. And then he proceeds to tell us how we should think. And how is it we should think? We should think of ourselves as servants of the Lord. And to be more specific, he spells it out this way, servants of righteousness. If you want to get the kernel of truth out of this passage, I'd like to go ahead and show you this if I could right now, and then we'll build some thoughts around it. But here is the heart of the message in this part of chapter 6. Here it is. Don't miss this. Look at verse 17. Look in verse 17 at the phrase, you were the servants of sin. Do you see that? That's our old life before we were saved, before we came to Christ. That describes it. You were the servants of sin. He's not talking about the worst of the worst of the lot. He's talking about all unsaved people, unbelievers. That's us before we were saved. You were the servants of sin. Then another phrase in verse 18. Look at this one. You became the servants of righteousness. And he builds everything else around those thoughts. You were the servants of sin. You have become the servants of righteousness. So what Paul is saying is, this is who we are. Our identity is different. This is now your identity, Christian. This is not only your job description, this is your very identity. Just like we would have a driver's license or something to show who we are, proof of identity. This is our identity as Christians. Let me give you a couple thoughts to hang on to the main truth that I've just showed you. First of all is this, Christians obey a new master. It's a matter of obeying a master, this matter of being a servant. It always has been, always is. That's the thing at heart, is obedience. Look at verse 16. Know ye not, and implied in that statement is, this is something you already know, something every Christian should know. Paul had not been to this church, that is, on a personal visit, but he was familiar with what they'd been taught, and he's assuming they know this, that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul lays out here, there's only two options, folks, he says, to this church at Rome. Only two options. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. Now, I know we live in a world that's politically correct, and, you know, where we parse words, and we like to think, well, it's not that cut and dried, and it's not that black and white. But in the Bible sense, it always is black and white. It's always cut and dried. There's always a fence, and you can't sit on it. Yeah, there's always a fence, and you can't ride it. It's either you're this way or you're that way. And here is another instance. You're either a servant of sin, that is, sin is your master, or you're a servant of righteousness, which means that righteousness is your master. And it's not only here with Paul. I want you to go to John, and let's see a similar kind of language. Go to 1 John with me. Would you please just hold your place there and go over to 1 John chapter 3. Important teaching along the same line. And I think it's important that we see this as God's people. That God doesn't mince words. He makes it very, very clear. If there's any confusion, it's on our part. And I want to do my part as your pastor, as your teacher today, to show you how clear it truly is in the Word of God. Here it is, 1 John 3. Look at verse 5, please. 1 John 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We know who that is talking about. It's talking about Christ, isn't it? He was manifest. He was revealed. He came into this world to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him, that is, abideth in Christ, that's speaking of the Christian, resting in Him, trusting in Him. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now let me be specific here and clear this up. He's not saying that whoever is abiding in Christ, trusting in Him, believing in Him, that is, a person who's saved, He's not saying that a person like that cannot sin. Obviously, Christians sin. We do, and we don't want to. But what He's saying here is in the sense of a practice, a way of life. So let's read it that way. That's what He means by what He says. Look at verse 6 again. Whosoever abideth in Him, that is the true Christian, sinneth not, does not practice sin, does not live in sin as a way of life. Whosoever sinneth, not a single act, but whosoever lives in sin as a way of life or practices sin hath not seen Him, neither known Him. That's pretty divided, isn't it? It's very clear. If you live in sin, you don't even know Him. You haven't seen Him. It's not possible that a Christian live for a length of time in sin without getting right or getting back with God. It's just impossible. Now look on down further. Look at verse number 9, same chapter. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, that doesn't mean a single act of sin. It means as a way of life or a practice. Whoever is born of God, a newborn person, born again person, doesn't practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That means continue in sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So it's very clear, John, same as Paul, that pick which side you're on. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. You're either living in sin as a way of life or you're living in righteous living as a way of life. That's who you are. And so we can't have it both ways. And so this is the point he's making, that we are known by our master. Is sin our master? Or can we honestly say that righteousness is our master? Now looking back at Romans 6, not only is he saying that we have a new master, but here's what's happened. Look at this second truth. Christians have exchanged one master for another. That's what's happened when we got saved. We changed one master for the other. Look how he explains it here in verse 17. He's describing here our conversion experience. And how does he describe that? He says in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Let's stop right there and analyze that a little bit. He says, "But God be thanked." And shouldn't we all be thankful for our salvation, our conversion? Absolutely. Of all the things we should be thankful for, this is the one. This is the chief blessing. I love Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." What's number one? "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Right at the top of the list is the forgiving grace of God and how He makes us a new creature. But how does He describe conversion? God be thanked. He's the one that did it. And what happened? "That you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." Notice that. You have obeyed not just in an outward way, not just in a professing way, but this has been true, genuine, from the heart. We might say heartfelt obedience. "That form of doctrine which was delivered you." And here Paul is referring to what they've heard about salvation. And you know, Paul was sure that this church had heard the truth and heard it straight and heard it right. But I'm not so sure that we've all heard it straight and heard it right. And I'm not so sure that we're in the same boat that these Romans are, because evidently he's assuming that part of what they've heard in the gospel presentation is that they have heard now that they are called upon to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent of their sin, and now they are going to forsake the master of sin, and they're coming to a new master who is Christ. And as it's pictured in this passage here, the new master could be considered righteousness. They were serving sin, but now they have learned this is going to be new. I'm not sure that all the Christians, especially in the Bible Belt, have heard that. That has not been part of the teaching. But it should be. That when we come to Christ, we don't just take him and the pardon that we get from him and then go about our merry way. No. We accept him as Lord and Savior. We are now coming under his ownership and his lordship. And we're going to serve him. Remember what I said, it's not optional. So you have obeyed from the heart what you've heard. And then what happened? What's the result of their conversion? Verse 18 tells us, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You became the servants of righteousness. So this is now your identity, and this is now your occupation. You were servants of sin. Now you have become, in Christ, servants of righteousness. I want to make sure we understand this. I want to drive this so deep, if I had a hammer, I'd hit it 50 or 100 times. Here it is. He's not saying this is what you ought to be. He's saying this is what you are. It's not that just you should be servants of righteousness. He doesn't say that anywhere. He says this is now your new identity. You exchanged the old master for the new. And remember what Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. We've got this idea in Christianity today that somehow we can serve the Lord for the most part. At least we want to serve him on Sunday, and for the most part, Monday through Saturday. Yeah, that's important, but still we can get back and we can do the things we want to do, the thing the world expects of us, and this and that and the other. And so it's like we've got this idea we can take the Lord in one hand and keep the world in the other. And the Bible says that won't work. That's not biblical Christianity. It is justification and sanctification. It is not taking Christ with one hand, it's taking Christ with both hands. You see, before we were saved, we took sin with both hands, and now we've got to let that go with both hands and take righteousness with both hands. It's an exchange. I want you to see John chapter 8 for just a moment. Turn with me, if you would, to John 8. Is a powerful statement that Christ makes about this very matter. Because sin is a master. Oh, is it a master? And we are its servants. Even though people don't realize, just like we did not fully realize until we're saved, wouldn't you agree? Sin has a blinding power. Does it ever? It blinds us to what a mess we're in and our ultimate destination, our ruin. And it blinds us to everything that's important. But it also not only has a blinding power, it has a binding power. Someone put it like this, the chains of sin are too slight to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Sin will bind you. And here's what Jesus said about that. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That is, if you continue to obey me and follow me, if you're truly committed to me, it'll show. And only if you do are you real disciples. And then he says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they took issue with that. Notice verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's descendants. And we're never in bondage to any man. Well, they had faulty memories, didn't they? How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And here again, what Jesus means is, this is a way of life. Those who are not yet redeemed and ransomed and set free, they are living in sin. I'm not talking about the depths of depravity. I'm just talking about sin dominates, self dominates their life. It's a form of bondage. Whoever practices sin as a way of life is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, that's Him, Christ, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or another way to phrase that is, you shall be truly free. But in that true freedom, it's not a freedom to do what we want to do. It's a freedom to do what we ought to do. It's a freedom to serve Him, a new kind of master. There's an exchange. Now I want you to see a third thing. Let's go back to Romans again. And that is that Christians are obligated to our new master. We're obligated. This is what he says here in verse 19 and following. Let's read that. Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What he means by that is, I'm delivering this analogy to you, this illustration to you. I'm speaking in terms of servanthood and master, and all this illustration illustrates spiritual things because you can grasp that. This is the thing that humans can understand. I'm speaking in human terms of something that's very deeply spiritual, but it's because this is the way you can get a handle on it. And here it is. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit or what benefit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And what he's saying here is that just as sin was a way of life, now righteousness is a way of life. Just as you went after your own way and your own lifestyle, and that was leaving God out of the equation, and you did that with zeal and with gusto. This is the way everybody lives their life apart from Christ. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean you have to be a murderer. It doesn't have to mean you have to live in the gutter. It's just doing your own thing. This is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is any deviation from the righteous standard of a holy God. Sin is anything that departs from God's perfection. And so we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we loved it. And we lived there, and that's who we are. That's who we were before salvation. And he says, you went at it with great zeal. You yielded your bodies, your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. And now in the same way, you'll want to take your body and yield your body in the same way and have those desires in a totally different direction. And that is to what? To righteousness. Righteous living. Be as earnest in your quest for righteousness as you ever were in your quest for ungodliness or selfishness. You take Paul as an example, perfect example. Remember on the road to Damascus? Remember what he was doing? He was breathing zeal and fire. And boy, he was gung-ho. And he was after Christians. He would do everything in his power to stamp out Christianity. He was doing that because of his religious zeal as a lost man. You know what happened to Paul? Paul met the Lord on that Damascus road. And you know what happened? Not only did he meet him, but Christ changed him, converted him. But then from that moment, what we see in Paul was that same zeal brought into a totally different direction. Now his zeal is as a missionary. And this is why Paul was so full of zeal. He knew that the Lord deserved ever so much energy and enthusiasm that he had given his former life. Why would he not give himself up fully now to the best one and the best cause, and that is to live for righteousness' sake? He says here in this passage, before we were servants of sin, That is verse 20. We were servants of sin. We were free from righteousness. That is, righteousness was not a part of who we were. And so now he's making the contrast. Now that we're saved, it should be just the opposite. Righteousness is who we are, serving righteousness, and sin has no part of who we are. You see the difference? This is who we are. This is our way of life. And then one last thing he brings out in this passage, but don't miss this, and that is the rewards of the new master. The rewards of the new master. He says in verse 22 and 23, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit, or another word for fruit is benefit, unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That is, the ultimate outcome is life with God in paradise forever and ever. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he brings us to the ultimate end of each way of living. Before, servant of sin, and little did we know that was a dead-end road. The Bible makes it very clear, the wages of sin is death. You want what's coming to you? The Bible says, make no mistake, you'll get what's coming to you. You'll get paid. Sin has a payday. It's eternal death in a place called hell. Awful, separated from God. Eternal punishment forever and ever. Now, when we're in sin and before we're saved, we think, man, this is pretty good. We don't see the end of the road. That's why Proverbs says two times over, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, identical words. For there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right, it ends wrong. It's a dead-end road. On the other hand, if we pursue righteousness, it's not that we get wages. That's not what it says. Did you notice the difference? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We now have such a good master that he gives us a gift even before the end of the job, as we might say. He gives us eternal life. Now, what does it mean when it says that the end will be everlasting life? Well, there will be a fuller dimension of everlasting life when we get to heaven. No one's going to deny that. The Bible speaks of that. But even before we get there, we enter into eternal life right here, right now. And it's a free gift. It's a quality of life so that now we have that purpose. We have that meaning. We have that assurance that all is well. It's been given to us already. We don't have to earn it. It doesn't come as a reward. It comes as a gift. But it does come, and it comes for sure to those who are true believers. I want to sum up the close of this message because I think it's so very important. In case you're wondering, I see the word righteousness, preacher. I see it says we're servants of righteousness, but I don't know. You can make too much of that thing. Well, the Bible makes a whole lot of it, not just here. And I want us to understand that this matter of righteousness is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Not only why we become a Christian, why we need to become a Christian, why we need salvation, but what happens after salvation. Let me just give you quickly these verses to think about that'll put this in a broader context. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 10, here's what the Bible says about us before we were saved. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is the very thing we lack, righteousness. And then we learn here earlier in the book of Romans that when we trust Christ, that God gives to us a righteousness that we could not have on our own. It's something he credits us with, and that's the perfect righteousness of Christ given to us the moment we trust him, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine, as the song says. I love that verse in that song because that is our standing. A righteous standing. But then he comes along these chapters and tells us not only do we have righteous standing, but he's called us to righteous living. And so I want to remind you that righteousness is the turning point. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto what? Unto righteousness. This doesn't say we believe unto heaven, though we do. But the issue at heart is believing so we can have the righteousness that we do not have apart from Christ bestowed upon us. And then Romans 6 tells us we're servants of righteousness, but it's not the only place. Remember Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. It's at the very heart of the kingdom that we're now a part of. He's going to say this later in Romans 14, verse 17. What a verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. There it is again. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What does he mean by that? The kingdom of God is not about external things. Sometimes I'm amazed at what Christians get hung up about. In that day, in Bible days, it was what they ate and what they drank. Could they eat this? Could they drink that? You know, having to do with heathen worship and all that. In our day, sometimes people talk about the length of women's dresses or the length of a man's hair. That's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has bigger issues than that. And what is the chief one that's mentioned? The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then when we think about heaven, we think about the golden street, we think about the pearly gates, you think about the walls of jasper. But may I remind you of what it describes it as in 2 Peter 3? Great passage. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth, there it is, righteousness. You know, the environment we're going to be living in for all eternity is described one word, righteous. Righteousness. Whew, won't that be nice? Don't you get tired of living in an unrighteous generation and an unrighteous world? Aren't you just about sick of what you see? Don't you feel like you're just sometimes living in a cesspool, in a garbage dump? That's the way we should feel. I'm not saying we don't love our brothers. That is our fellow man, not our brothers in Christ. We love our fellow man. We love the world to the extent we're concerned about him. But there's something nasty about this world. Wouldn't you agree? And in our heart, we long for a righteous world. But in the meantime, we are called to be righteous. Heading toward that world, we're looking for that. We're longing for that. There's something in our heart that wants to be more like that, even before we get there. And if you have no desire to be a servant of righteousness, I'm just going to tell you plain straight up, you're not heading there. You're still over here. You're a servant of sin instead of being a servant of righteousness. I'll give you three words and we'll pray. Three words to hang our hat on. Number one is awareness. In order to live unto righteousness, to be a servant of righteousness, we've got to be aware this is what the Bible says and believe it and camp out on it. So there is awareness. Then the second thing is attitude. It says here to be a servant of righteousness. You know what a servant's all about? I can tell you what it's mainly about. It's about an attitude of being a servant. A servant knows he's a servant. A servant is willingly a servant. A servant gets up every day and says, well, I'm not going to serve this, I'm going to serve this. I can't serve two masters. Sin is out of the question. I may sin, but I don't want to sin. I'm going to leave that. I'm going to serve righteousness. It's a mindset. It's like Christ said, let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he gave all that up and became a servant. He came in the form of a servant, which means he had the nature of a servant. He said, I've not come to be served, but to serve. And that's the attitude we must have, the attitude of a servant. So awareness, we're servants of righteousness. an attitude of service, and then the assurance that this is worth it. You know, if you're a servant, you just want to believe it's worth the price you pay, right? It's worth the effort you make. Any job, let's be honest, this is always a part of our thinking. Is it worth living a righteous life? And the Bible says, oh, it's worth it. It pays to serve Christ. It pays to serve righteousness. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, help us to be your servants, servants called servants of righteousness. Help us, Lord, write this upon our heart and help us to live this way. I pray that you'll remind us of this week. No matter what we're doing, whether we're at school, on our job, in our home, driving, meeting with somebody, that our first and foremost responsibility is to be your servant, a servant of righteousness. Impress that upon us. Remind us of that. Oh, I pray. And then, Lord, I pray today before we give this invitation, if there's anyone here who's living on the wrong side of the fence, that they'll see they can come out of that service of sin, that service under bondage and of the devil and darkness, and they can come into the light, and they can become your servant by your grace. Help them to do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody say,